Our second scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. When the scribes and chief priests realized that he had told a parable against them, they wanted to lay their hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to lay their hand upon him and turn him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know you are right in what you say and teach and show deference to no one, but teach according to God's ways and what is true. So is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said, "Show me a denarius. Whose head and whose title does it bear?" "The emperor." "Then give to the emperor the things of the emperor, and give to God the things of God." And so they were unable in the presence of the people to trap him by what he said. And amazed by his answer, they were silent. The word of the Lord.
"Render unto Caesar, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Who hasn't heard that before? Who hasn't found themselves repeating that once or twice? Just last Ash Wednesday, as I ushered for the noon service and stayed in the narthex, someone left out the front door and came back a few minutes later. "Had to render to Caesar," he said, referencing the parking meter. We've all heard it. We all know Jesus said it. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, to God the things that are God's. It's a memory verse of sorts, probably without the Luke chapter 20, verse 25 citation, or Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Maybe we can't go with chapter and verse, at least the Presbyterians among us probably can't. But you know Jesus said it. You remember Jesus said it. But do you remember this part? They wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. They being the scribes and the chief priests, the religious leaders, wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour. Or who remembers this part? They, religious leaders, watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. They sent spies to trick Jesus, to trap Jesus so they could hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. Hand him over which of course means hand him over to be killed. Does anybody who can, quote, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, remember that the words of Jesus come in response to the religious leaders who wanted to lay hands on him, who sent spies to intentionally lied to him and then tried to trap him so they could hand him over to the power of the Roman Empire to be killed. Yes, there is way more going on here than some sort of Ben Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac, pithy kind of phrase that you drop about having to pay the IRS. There's more going on here in Luke than providing a snappy quote from Jesus, often cut and pasted into a conversation about how faith and politics don't mix. On the face of it, Luke writes that whole set a trap to hand him over scenario. It came in response to Jesus telling the parable about the owner of a vineyard who sent his own son to collect the owner's share of the produce from the tenants. The tenants, who had rebuffed two prior attempts by the owner of the vineyard, they threw the son out and they killed him. Luke says the religious leaders wanted to lay hands on Jesus because of that parable. But when you begin Lent at the cross, you know the response of the religious leaders and the leaders representing the empire. You know that their response to Jesus is a bit more insidious, pervasive, and complicated than a reaction to just one parable. What were they so afraid of? Why were they so threatened by Jesus? What he said, what he did. The ending of this particular encounter between Jesus and the spies and everyone else listening, it comes with some cognitive dissonance, at least for Luke's casual reader. Being amazed by his answer, they became silent. Amazed. Mark's version ends with, they were utterly amazed. The King James in both Gospels says they marveled. It is almost like the spies, the religious leaders, and all who were listening to Jesus were saying to themselves, wow, he's really good. Or like someone in the back is so impressed with Jesus' answer, how he perceived their craftiness, how he rhetorically avoided the trap, that someone in the back starts one of those slow claps. Amazed, marveled. But a close read, a backwards read, points to a reaction to Jesus that has absolutely no positive connotations. Why were they so threatened by Jesus, by what he said, what he did, who he was? Yes, Jesus was a threat to their religious authority. Yes, Jesus was a threat to their power, their privilege, and their esteem within the community. Yes, Jesus was a threat to how they understood the law, how they interpreted the law, how they lived the law. But Jesus was also a threat to how they understood God. Their life before God, their worship of God. Jesus was also a threat to how they viewed and treated other people. Jesus was a threat to their very way of life, to all they understood and assumed a faithful life to be. Jesus was a threat to even the best intentions of the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. But to be fair, to be honest, the religious leaders were far from the only ones who found themselves threatened in some way by the life and teaching of Jesus. When the Gospels describe other reactions to Jesus with words like amazed, astonished, marveled, maybe like the spies, it doesn't always come with only positive connotation. There were others astonished and amazed by Jesus. Couldn't have been all positive. Some will remember that last week I cited the words from the old man Simeon, quoted in Luke, who took the child Jesus in his arms. "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." When Mary and Joseph found their young son sitting among the teachers in the synagogue in Jerusalem, listening and asking questions, like everyone else, they were amazed and astonished. But with that astonishment had to come anxiety and fear. In Luke, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, after he stood and read the scroll of Isaiah, all were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But in just a breath, in Luke, when the teaching became difficult, when Jesus began a couple sentences with, "Well, the truth is," when the teaching became difficult, the reaction changed on a dime. And all were filled with rage and took him to the edge of town to throw him off a cliff. Then in Luke, when Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, it says they were all amazed. And they kept asking one another, "What kind of authority is this?" It wasn't just positive amazement. You will remember that when the storm blew in, as Jesus and the disciples were in the boat going to the other side in Galilee, Luke doesn't use the word fear until after Jesus calmed the storm. When the wind stopped and the waters settled, then the disciples were afraid and amazed, according to Luke. The disciples in fear at what Jesus did. And right afterward in Luke, when they all arrived at the other side of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus healed the one labeled as the Gerasene demoniac, the rest of the people in Gerasene, they asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. No, the religious leaders were not the only ones threatened by the life and teaching of Jesus. The religious leaders were not, are not, the only ones who find the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes to be threatening. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, a threat to authority, power, privilege, and esteem, a threat to understandings of God and life in relationship to God and worship to God, a threat to how others are viewed and treated, and understandings and assumptions about a faithful life. And yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be a threat even to the best intentions of humankind. When's the last time you found yourself amazed, astonished, and marveling about something Jesus said or did? Amazed, astonished, and marveling at something in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like Luke, I don't mean that all in a positive, warm, and good way. Because if we're being honest and fair, the threatening gospel hits awfully close to home sometimes. And if it doesn't, it should. Some will come away from Jesus and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Some will come away with the affirmation that all things including creation, you and me, all things belong to God, and that the emperor at the end of the day is left with relatively little, very little. Another's takeaway could be that in every generation and in every different context in time and place, and for every single follower of Jesus, the matter of one's relationship to Jesus and to human authority is cause for careful, prayerful, spirit-filled discernment. And yes, some may be struck by the divine wisdom of Christ, who refuses the trap of blasphemy on the one hand and disobedience to the empire on the other. But you and I know how the story ends. They did hand him over to be killed by the empire in the spectacle of the cross. They handed him over because he was a threat. The gospel was a threat. Maybe Christ is calling you and me to turn from the sacred page this morning and ponder how and where the threatening gospel of Jesus Christ causes a bit of discomfort, a bit of a stir, a bit of a squirm in our lives. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, hitting just a bit too close to home, too close to the heart, too close to our way of life. Part of the Lenten discipline, perhaps, the discipline of Lent. Your life, my life, confronted once again by all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. Because when you read Luke backwards, the gospel of Jesus Christ backwards, you just have to be amazed. Amen.